will be taken from the Gospel of John, chapter 12, verses 20 through 22. There is much written before and much written after. It's all important. But I want to pluck out of this important chapter these three verses. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew. And again Andrew tells Philip, Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And following that, it seems that Jesus structured before their mind the most important message for our salvation, that except a grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abide alone. I would like to use tonight for a subject, a crucial need for the world to see Jesus through his people. I'd like to repeat that. Would you repeat that with me? A crucial need for the world to see Jesus through his people. I hope you can take that back home, if nothing else, because we definitely live in a time where the world needs to see Jesus. In these times of loose living and decadent morality, selfishness, spiritual joyriding, insensitive service, shaky security, and widespread disunity, the world needs to see a fresh vision of the Lord Jesus Christ and his people. Jesus said to the first church that you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Matthew 5, 14 and 15. We as the Lord's people are gathered here in Tucson in a similar manner as the Jews were gathered at Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. We as the disciples in the first church will have the occasion to come into contact with people who do not know Jesus but would like to meet him. We have the wonderful privilege and the awesome responsibility to represent the character of the Lord in such an accurate and precise manner that we would be able to say to those who do not know him as we do, look on us. What then should the world see when they see Jesus? They should see through this body and every member of this assembly who know Jesus Christ as Savior, the same qualities that those who observed him closely in the days that he walked on the earth saw. First, his sinless life. Apostle Peter records in 1 Peter 2:21 through 23, For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Christ then was innocent. And unless we act in harmony with this kind of character, we cannot be channels of blessing unless we are cleansed from known sins. Christ was innocent. Jesus did not sin. He did no transgression, no overstepping of the law, no iniquity or anything inherently wrong, whether expressed or implied. He did no error or departing from the right. He did no missing of the mark or failure to meet divine standards, no trespass, or intrusion of self-will into the sphere of divine authority. He did no lawlessness or spiritual anarchy. No unbelief was in him or insult to divine truth. And we as God's people gathered here at Tucson must make it our goal to be unspotted before the world, not making sin our practice. Christ was sincere, and that is what the world must see as they look upon us. Neither was guile found in his mouth, no deceit or craft. He did not corrupt divine truth by mingling it with wrong notions. He did not set traps or bait for anyone. He was absolutely honest. He stood the test of scrutiny, and we must constantly seek to say and to do what is right with transparent motives. Christ was meek. He reviles not again. He did not threaten or lash out in revenge when others railed at him and heaped upon him abuse. He did not lash back in anger and fleshly hostility when he suffered affliction and underwent evil, and he did not menace or threaten or hold out a promise that I'll get you back, even though he had over 12 legions of angels present to fight his battles. He did not threaten. And this is the quality that if we possess it, will bring rest to our souls, Matthew 11:29, and will help to restore an erring brother, Galatians 6:1, the meek and the quiet spirit. Christ was submissive, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Christ gave himself over to the Father, knowing that he would judge righteously. And this is the key to a victorious Christian life. Tell God about it. I've had to do that quite a bit on my way here. Tell God about it. And I know that you have had to, too. And I can empathize with your feelings because I have those same emotions. The world, then, should see his unselfish love also. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. But God demonstrates his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. John 3:16-17 and Romans 5:8. Christ's love is a rational and benevolent affection which springs from deliberate charge. He's not forced to love us. It is founded in admiration, deep respect, and esteem that shows a kind disposition and wishes one well. His love aims at the promotion of others. It takes up the other's personal end, and it always sacrifices and takes up the other's part on his own. Love requires only the best for its object, and the best is Christ himself. God so loved the world that he gave the best. And if we are going to show the world what Jesus is like, we'll have to give that same kind of sacrifice. Christ's love involves sacrifice and suffering, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we were healed. For as much then as Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. 1 Peter 2:24 and chapter 4:1. The Lord Jesus participated in all of our suffering because of his love for the world. And he commands us, his disciples, who are gathered here at Tucson, to follow his steps. 1 Peter 2:2, for even hereunto were you called, because Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. That is 2:21. The world should see then his compassionate touch if we are going to show the reality of who Christ is. You see, love has to be learned and learned again. hate need only to be introduced, and it waits only for an introduction and a provocation, a provocation, and it just takes over from there, and it runs the course. But if we are going to show the kind of love that Jesus commands, we must show the world his compassionate touch. And in this world of head-banging and murder and bloodshed and hatred and bitterness and all kinds of maladies in the mind, I know that Christ calls upon us to show tough love in this one. Compassion means to show mercy, to have a desire of relieving misery, to show kindness by being helpful. It also means to suffer with another, to be affectionate in like manner. Hebrews 4:15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Isaiah 63:9 states, in all thy afflictions he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and pity he redeemed them, and he bore them and carried them all the days of old. It is that gut-level feeling, then, that gut-level emotion that reaches out and says to others, I recognize that you have a need. The book of Colossians, chapter 3, verse 12, states it like this, adding vows of compassion. And Jesus showed that everywhere he went, he showed himself to be a compassionate Savior. His ministry was characterized by this very attitude. In Luke chapter 4, verse 18, Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captive and recover of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those that are bruised, those whose lives have been shattered and broken into pieces, those who have been taken prisoner of war by sin's actions and habits, those who have had their minds clouded by the smoke of error and deceit, those who have been poor all of their lives and had nothing, not even the gospel of Jesus Christ, are to be touched by the compassion of Christ and as his church minister in the world, and as his people come together in this kind of work. They should see again his abundant salvation. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost, Luke 19:10. The salvation that was wrought out at Calvary was for the people of all nations. First Kings tells us in chapter 8, verses 41 through 43, that Solomon included this in his prayer when he gave the dedicatory prayer at the temple. Listen, moreover, concerning a stranger that is not of thy people Israel, but cometh out of a far country, for thy name's sake, for they shall hear of thy great name and of thy great hand and thy stretched out arm. When he shall come and pray toward this house, hear thou from heaven, thy dwelling place, and do according to all that the stranger calls to thee for, that all people of the earth may know thy name, to fear thee and to do as thy people Israel. The men in our text tonight were strangers among the people of Israel. Many people of Israel were there for the feast for different reasons. Some out of curiosity, some out of tradition, some out of excitement. In verse 9, some came to see Lazarus, who had been raised from the dead. Some came to see Jesus. Some just came just to be coming. Some didn't know why they came. They just followed the crowd. But they were there. The gospel of salvation is available to all that believe and receive. In Romans 10, 9 through 15, it states that if thou confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart man believe unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whosoever believe on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whosoever call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? For anyone in this audience tonight who may not know Jesus personally as Savior, you can be saved tonight by repenting of your sins and putting your faith in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. Not your temporal faith, not your intellectual faith, but putting your faith in Jesus Christ and what he did alone as our substitute on that cross. Thank God tonight that he saved me in 1947. He hadn't finished with me yet, but thank God that he's on the way. And perhaps tonight he'll rub off a few of the rough edges. The world is in the grip of despair. The world is in the grip of confusion and unrest on every side. The human mortality rate goes up 2% for every 1% of unemployment. Human issues are going unresolved and becoming top-heavy to those who are social do-gooders. Religion has failed to meet the challenge of the festering corruption of our day. Many Christians are trying to be the honey rather than the salt of the earth, as it says on the sign here. The world has a desperate need to see Jesus. The world, then, should see Jesus and see what Christ is like by our constant and consistent influence. If the world is going to see Jesus, we must go beyond those places that the world calls crucial. In the divorce, area of divorce, in the area of abortion, in the area of all of those places where the world breaks down and where others say, well, we can't go any farther, those of us who represent Jesus must go beyond and show that he's able to comfort us in all of our tribulations. If we are going to let the world see Jesus, our influence must constantly and consistently be godly. Influence is defined as the power of a person or thing to affect others. It is the ability of a person or group to move, to impel, to incite, to arouse, to persuade, to activate, and to affect others consciously or unconsciously. It is one of the great powers in the realm of human relationship. The word consistent means to be in harmony or agreement, holding always to the same principles. The life of the Christian who would be obedient to Christ must be characterized by a consistent, godly influence in the world if the world is to see Jesus in him. The power of consistent influence may be illustrated by an example, an experiment that I heard that I thought would be apropos for this message. The experiment was taken to show the power of consistency. A heavy iron bar was suspended from the top of a beam overhead by a very thin and powerful cable. Across from the bar, a cork was swung by a nylon thread. The idea was to see if by swinging the cork against the steel bar that you could get the steel bar to move. Well, for 10 minutes, nothing happened. Constantly swinging the cork against the steel bar seemed to have been insurmountable odds here. At first, nothing happened, but then about 12 minutes later, the bar began to vibrate, just a bit of tremble. And 30 minutes later, the bar was swinging like the pendulum of a clock. You see, the influence of a life of consistency will affect even society. A sledgehammer could have moved the bar much faster, but the consistency of the cork illustrates the power of a consistent life as opposed to the dramatic emotional experiences that strike and have no consistency. We need to be consistent in our Christian walk. Everywhere Jesus went, he flavored the atmosphere with a godly influence that was consistent with the divine purpose. He came to do the will of the Father, to finish his work. Nothing sidetracked him. He was not a victim of wrong priorities. He did not get sidetracked while the secondary is arguing over little things, straining at a gnat and swallowing a camel. He said, I must do the work of him that sent me while it is day, for night comes when no man can work. John 9:4. Let us not lose sight this week. Let us not lose sight this week of who we belong to. Let us not lose sight of what we're here for. Let us not lose sight of the purpose that God has called us here for. Let us have influence that persists upon the city. And after we leave here, that the people will know that we had a consistent walk with Christ and we had a purpose for being here. Not just to cut each other down, but to glorify Christ. For those who would further inquire about Jesus, if you want to know more about him, I would like to let the summary of his incomparable life satisfy you for the present moment. Someone wrote that he came from the bosom of the Father to the bosom of a woman. He put on humanity that we might put on divinity. He became the Son of Man that we might become sons of God. He was born in a supernatural way, lived in poverty, reared in obscurity. Only once crossed the boundaries of the land in childhood. He had no wealth or influence, and no college education. Yet the profoundest wisdom of men have never equaled his last discourses in John 13-17 and the Sermon on the Mount. Never a man spake like this man. His relatives were inconspicuous and uninfluential. His infancy, he stole a king. In boyhood, he puzzled the doctor. Even at 12 years old, proving that he was far more advanced than the theologians of his day, for he was taught of God. In manhood, he ruled the elements so that he could defy the law of gravitation by walking on the water and quiet the raging sea. He healed the multitudes without medicine and made no charge for his services. He never wrote a book, yet all the libraries of the country could not hold the book that had been written about him. He never wrote a song, yet he has furnished a theme for more songs than all the songwriters combined. He never founded a college, yet all the schools together cannot boast of as many students as he has. He never marshaled an army, drafted a soldier, fired a gun, yet no leader ever made more volunteers who have, under his orders, made rebels stack their arms and surrender without a shot being fired. Great men have come and gone, yet he lives on. Herod could not kill him, and Pilate could not do away with him. He could not be seduced by the devil. Death could not destroy him. The grave could not hold him, and even demons obeyed him. He fed the multitudes with the boy's little lunch, broke up fumes, and gave life to those that were dead. He laid aside his purple robe for a peasant's gown. He was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor. As poor, ask Mary, ask the wise men. He slept in another's manger. He cruised the lake in another's boat. He rode on a borrowed beast. He was buried in a rich man's tomb. He conquered death, rose on the third day, as he said he would, ascended into heaven, and is now on the right hand of the throne of God. He will one day come in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory for his own born again, blood washed, blood bought ones forever to be with him just like he promised. After which he will judge the world in righteousness when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess him, his friends gladly, but his enemies running for a place to hide will seek to hide in the rocks. Revelation 6:15. We have met here by appointment to discuss and to pray and to vote to support missionaries in their fields of service. It is my honest prayer at the conclusion of this message that we will be able to say to this city, look on us for our unity in Christ, for our compassionate church, for our Christ-centered love, for our unselfish attitude, for our godly influence, for our salvation message. And may the people of Tucson and all places in the world, wherever missionaries are sent out and wherever his churches go to witness, may they say to us as the men who were Grecians on that day of the feast, "Sir, we would see Jesus." God bless you.